Okay, so now the in the second section of this Psalm 6 consideration of mine, I wanted to talk about, well, in 6:1 it says, O Lord. In 6:4 it says, return, O Lord, this idea of the Lord. What's he doing? Where's the Lord at with all this? And what the saint needs to be aware of, okay? What the saint's frame of mind needs to be in this. He begins in 6:1 saying, rebuke me not in thine anger. We're trying to describe what's going on with the Lord. The Lord has an anger. There's a thine anger, okay? It's the Lord's anger. The word anger there is Strong's H639, a word af. And it properly means the nose or the nostril, according to Strong's. But it's not just the nose or the nostril. It's the steam or the fury or the passion or the ire that is being blown through that nose. It's like the bull huffing or puffing or steaming out of the nose in its anger or in its passion or its ire. So we think about this two ways, the anger that the Lord would have. It's not that the disciple or the saint is beyond chastisement or rebuke, or that the Lord's not angry with the saint, that the saint's perfect in all matters. That's not what this is meaning. I believe that David and other saints know that there are things that the Lord is angry about with them. But what they're asking for is, he knows that the rebuke is coming, but his petition is that the anger that the Lord has for him, the petition is for the merciful means of this. Now, the Lord's not going to be merciful with everybody, right? He's not going to be merciful with the enemy. If the enemy remains the enemy, the Lord's not going to remain merciful with that. However, we're talking about this delay of time here. We've sensed, and we're going to sense even more in some other psalms, that part of the way the Lord is dealing with the enemy, it's different from the way he's dealing with the saint. For the enemy, he's kind of allowing them to dig their own pit and fall into it, which takes time. You'll remember that, who was it? It was Abraham that was promised that his seed would receive this land of Canaan. But at the time the promise was made, the Lord had told Abraham, it's going to be another 400 years or so before your seed inherits this land, because the inhabitants of this land currently, their sin is not yet fulfilled, okay? It's going to take 400 years for them to, you know, dig their pit and fall into it before then the Lord will help the saint. And Israel, or Abraham's seed there, I mean, they have a fairly good time of it in Egypt, but then that turns sour and it eventually becomes slavery and bondage for them, a captivity for them there in Egypt. We can do numerous events in the history of Israel and even with the history of the early church and such where there's a delay. The promise has been made. We hope in that promise, the fulfillment of that promise, but there's a delay. Because this is the way that the Lord typically, not always, but typically allows the enemy to dig their pit and to fall into it. And the Lord is angry as well with our indiscretions, with our gobbledygook or our lack of faith or our doubtfulness. Lord wants us to depend on him and rely on him and for us to extend ourselves beyond our own limits and our own capabilities and stuff so that we're depending on him, right? And we don't always do that. We say we're going to do it, but then we immediately walk out the door and start working things by our own resource and by our own capability of figuring things out and such. And so You look at men like David Brainerd, almost took it to extreme. You look at several of the Puritans, when they're talking about their relationships and their prayers and their petitions to the Lord, they have this sense that, you know, they're doing very little right, you know, according to the Lord, that the Lord is rebuking them or chastising them or stuff. But you get a sense also from all these men and women that the Lord is doing this mercifully. It's no longer in the hot anger or the hot displeasure mentioned in 6:1. It's in God's mercy, God being a father or a parent, you see. That hot displeasure in 6:1 is talking about a heat or heated displeasure or a furious heat, indignation, poison, rage. Okay, so it's not the same word as we learned in as anger, ath. This is kema, which is heat, heated fury, furious heat. Okay. Different description of God, similar to anger, but defining it all, just that, all that much more of a picture of what where God's at with this. So their chastening, reproof is a way of life for the upright. What the saint is petitioning for is for the merciful means of that. Okay. Saint understands the way that the Lord is dealing with the enemy, knows there's a delay to that, but the saint's not perfect in any of this as well, and that we understand this is a way of life for us, even while we're out on the battlefield taking our shots, you know, like sheep led to the slaughter. Another thing to look at this is the question, is the saint unaffected by God's chastening of his enemies? I mean, if God finally does chasten the enemies, if they've dug their hole and they're falling into it, does that mean that the saint is unaffected by the enemy falling into that? You think of the history of Israel, okay? And this is where we think of prophets like Daniel, who was part of the captivity. God finally had it with Israel. He used the king of Babylon as his razor against Israel. Israel was sent into captivity, and a godly man like Daniel was very much affected by this captivity. He was a prophet during that captivity, and he probably suffered more during that captivity, being sent to the oven and being fed to the lions and all the persecution and tribulation and stuff. Other wise counselors and stuff were feeding the king of Babylon. And you think of Jeremiah, what he went through during that time. We call him the crying or the weeping prophet. Many of these prophets had suffered, and they probably suffered more. I mean, a lot of the people of Israel that were in the captivity finally decided, well, hey, you know, the Lord's given up on us. It's time for us. It's a new day. It's a new age, a new king, a new way of life here. Let's get on with this. Let's start marrying the Babylonians. Let's start doing business with the Babylonians. Let's start, you know, making a life for ourselves here in Babylon. So I don't think they were suffering half as much in many cases as the prophets that were still remaining with God, still true to God, still being messengers to the nation of Israel. So we cannot say that the saint is above all this. When think of the United States here, if God were to chasten the United States, even though many saints are, you know, preparing themselves, they've got their prepping, they've got their food supplies, they've got their water, they've got their bug in and bug out plans going, and they've got none of that's going to amount to anything. If God really chastens the United States, it's going to be a chastening that we all fall into, and more than likely, us saints are going to suffer during this time even more than those that become riotous and those that become thieves and become villains and become, you know, to survive all this. It's the way things work. I know we want it to be different, but this is the way biblically we've been taught that these things work. And it can't be any different. So the saint is very much affected. 1 Corinthians 11:32, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, but when we are judged, meaning us as saints or the church, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Okay, we're chastened just like all the rest, but we are chastened that we should not be condemned with the world. See, our chastening works a whole different result, works a whole different means. It's a merciful means, but sometimes it's a very perilous time that the Lord doesn't pluck us out of and put us on a safe lily pad. He draws us through this to be his warrior, to be his saint, to be his ambassador, to be his representative. In this terrible time, this is how the saint operates. In 6:2 now, David says, have mercy upon me. Think about this word mercy. It's Hebrews 26:03. It is kana, if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm reading Strong's here, anglicized. I'm not even going to attempt to read it in the Hebrew there, but anglicized is kana, I guess. Properly means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. So picture God as the superior bending or stooping in kindness towards the inferior, which would be the saint, right? To favor, to bestow, causatively implore, to move to favor by petition. This all is a picture of our God, Jehovah, in his bending or stooping to us, though we be inferior, though we are deserving of chastisement and deserving of reproof and correction and instruction and, you know, all of these things. He's being fatherly to us. He's bestowed a favor upon us because of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because of the righteousness of his Son. Now the Father can bestow a merciful kindness to us. So this is the picture here. Have mercy upon me. He also says in 6:2 to heal me. Okay, this is what his petition is, and this is what we should be petitioning as well, to have that he heal me. That heal means to mend. The idea came to me that we live in a disposable society. If we get a hole in our socks or a hole in the elbow of our shirt, or we lose a button or a snap or something like that, we just discard the garment altogether. Thank God, God doesn't do that in our case, our soul. He just dispose of our soul because we'd done this or done that or done this wrong and needed reproof. He doesn't dispose of us. He heals us or he mends us or he sews us up. Kids today wouldn't even know what mending means. I doubt, because we're so far and so distant from that former society where a lot of people grew up in the Depression, and you put cardboard in the holes in the soles of your shoes, if you had shoes, you put rocks at the bottom of your bed to keep your bed warm part of the night. We've gotten so far from that generation. And there's blessings to that in this prosperity and stuff, and there's kind of a curse to it as well, that we don't know about these things, that we're completely oblivious to that. If something were to happen to us, a chastisement from God or something like that, we wouldn't have those former skills or that former knowledge, how to make soap, how to make bleach, how to make ammonia, how to make bread, what plants are edible and which ones aren't, how to have a garden. We wouldn't know this. The way they survived these things in the past, we have no concept of. We'd be starting from scratch all over again because we're so far away from that previous society. He's saying, heal me here. He's saying, deliver my soul in 6:4. That means to pull off. It's Strong's H2502, or to strip away. And the idea here is not just you know, pulling off, let's say it's a burden or chains or something like that to deliver him from. It's not just to remove that, but the idea here is also to remove it with the purpose of putting something else back on the saint. You're removing this so that you can equip the saint for the fight, to equip the saint for the battle, okay? You're freeing him, you're delivering him, not just so he can go off to his lily pad and sit there and safely sit. It's to put him right back out into the battle here, but this time without all the burden of that former weight or that former hindrance or those former chains. He says in 6:4, save me for thy mercy's sake. That's 6:4. 6:4. It's Strong's H3467. It's Yasha, which properly means to open wide or to free. Okay, so saving's more of what we would have thought deliverance was. Deliverance is equipping, opening up, pulling off, stripping away a burden so that the saint can be equipped. Well, save me then is more of the open wide. Excuse me, got the hiccups here. So we've already talked about this. The saint is most affected by the ungodly. He's affected the whole time they're digging their pit, and he's most affected when they finally fall into their pit. He's most affected when God performs a mercy for those that have fallen into the pit and delivers them and saves them and mends them as well. That's another petition of the saint. In Daniel 9:18, Daniel, remember I said Daniel went through a time like this. He says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. This is verse 18. 9:18. Open thine eyes, behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. That's Jerusalem. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. There's very little reason for the saint to claim his own righteousness because he's not righteous. He understands that. He knows that. He's petitioning for God's mercy, right? So for us to say, well, you know, now woe is us because we're in captivity, because Jerusalem has been decimated, because we can't even go there anymore, because our former homes are no longer ours. We're captive to a new owner, a new Babylon or whatever, you know, we can't claim our righteousness here. It's obvious that we're not righteous. So we're not making our supplications. We're not presenting our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses. This is the saint, but for thy great mercies. So what then should we pray? Psalm 79. Verse 8 and 9 here. I found this encouraging to my heart, where the psalmist writes, O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. I found that a very interesting idea here, that let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. Like we would have gotten off the cliff, but your mercies have prevented us, for we are brought very low. In 9 he says, Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins, which doesn't mean we're beyond or above sin. We need purging of our sins for thy name's sake. That then is what we should pray.